We celebrate today all that God has done at Liberty Middle School. We're anticipating the future. We're so excited about what's going to happen in the days ahead. But we also today are just celebrating the past. And we're so grateful and thankful for what he has done right here in the lives of so many people at Liberty Middle School. This has been a great place for us. We've baptized somewhere around 130 or 140 people right here. And our attendance has grown from about 200 to about 450 people every Sunday right here at Liberty Middle School. So it's been a great, great season. And we celebrate the past and we look forward to the future. I hope you're planning on being with us on Sunday. I hope you're going to wear your orange next week, okay? Bring your orange next Sunday. And we're just going to have a great time together, our very first service. The building is looking incredible. If you haven't had a chance to be over there, I hope you're going to come to our Link event this afternoon and get a chance to take a little sneak peek. But man, it is a first-class facility. You're going to be blown away when you see what God has blessed us with in this new building. Well, today I want to talk about a topic that is rarely talked about in the church. You probably never heard a sermon on it, or if you have, you maybe heard one or none, probably more likely. It's something that's kind of an unusual topic, and it's something that is rarely talked about, but is so important and so powerful. And so I want you to go with me on this journey today as we talk about this very significant topic this morning. Now, we've been in this series called I Never Thought, and we've been looking at those unexpected chapters in life. What do you do when you're broken? What do you do when you're addicted? What do you do when you're betrayed over the last few weeks? And this morning, we're going to wrap this series up. We'll be kicking off a new series next weekend, but today we're going to talk about the subject matter of infertility. Okay, infertility. I know what some of you just thought when I said those words. You thought, how does that relate to me, right? Because you may be thinking, well, I've already had kids, or having kids was easy for me, or maybe you're thinking, I'm just trying to get a date. You know, I'm not even thinking about having babies, you know. Just wish somebody would call me sometime, you know, what I'm thinking about. And I get all that. But at the heart of the issue of infertility is one question, and it's a question that every single person here today is asking or will be asking in their lives, and that is, where is God when I hurt? Where is God when I hurt? In this particular story, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is desiring to have a child. She's been unable for a number of years to have that child that she has dreamed about for so long. And she's crying out to God in her own pain and anguish, and she's struggling. The Bible speaks so much about the subject of infertility. There's Sarah and Abraham struggling to have their child Isaac. There's Isaac and Rebecca. There's Rachel. There's the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth. The list goes on and on of people who struggled to have children. It's not a unique occurrence in the scripture. And in this particular instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah desperately wants to have a baby. She has not been able to do so, and she is desperate, and she begins to cry out to the Lord. This message is so important, I think, today, in addition to being a very relevant biblical topic where many people do struggle with infertility. It's something that's very personal to Gina and I, because for 8 years, we struggled to have our very first child. 8 years. That's like 56 years in dog years. Did you guys know that? That's a long time. It's a long, 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 long time. It felt like 56 years, I'm going to tell you. It took a long time. And we struggled through that. I'm going to have Gina come out on the stage and share a little bit in just a moment, But we find this woman today, and she cannot have a child. And you know, in the ancient world, there were no fertility doctors. There were no drugs. There were no therapies or medications. It was like prayer and what you do to get pregnant. That's all you got going for you, man. And if that's not working for you, then you're in trouble, right? And so Hannah has this desperation. She's desperate for God. You know, there's four phases I want us to look at today in conquering infertility. And the first one is the problem of pain. every person struggling with infertility, every person facing some issue today, it starts with pain. You have some kind of pain in your life, some kind of adversity. It may be some financial pain. It may be physical pain. It may be some emotional problems or some relational trauma. It starts with the pain. And the pain drives us to God. And that pain makes us see our need for God. Sometimes when everything's going great in our lives, we look around and we're like, man, I don't know if I need God. I think I got it going on. Hannah realized there was nothing she could do. And if God didn't intervene, there was no way she was ever going to have this little baby. There was pain. And to make matters worse, Hannah has pain, but she lives in a household with her husband named Elkanah, and he's got two wives. He's got another wife named Peninnah. And the scripture tells us that the husband, Elkanah, loved Hannah, but Peninnah was the one that gave him all the children. So there's a rivalry going on in the home. By the way, every time that polygamy is mentioned in the Bible, it's always mass chaos. People are always fighting. You can just imagine why. It takes somebody very smart to figure that out. So Elkanah's got two contentious women. He's got his favorite wife is depressed, and she's discouraged. And then the other wife, Peninnah, that's got all the babies, she's jabbing and rubbing it in the face of the other wife. So not only does Hannah have the own emotional baggage of not being able to have a child, she has somebody telling her every single day how pitiful that she is and how she'll never have a child. She's smearing it in her face. There is pain going on. And sometimes we can tend to feel like we don't have children because we're being punished in some way. Maybe you felt that way before if you've ever struggled in this area. Man, God's punishing me. The Bible has never said that, but we can feel that way. And little girls dream about having babies their entire life. You know, I have a little five-year-old girl. She's been playing with babies since she was born, almost, you know? I mean, little girls love babies, don't they? We looked at the grocery bill a few months ago, and we were spending $80 a month on wet wipes. I was like, what is going on in the Heller household? $80 a month? Lord Jesus, you know, can somebody use a paper towel? I mean, what's going on here? I found out my little girl was taking all the wet wipes. She was using them as blankets to tuck all of her babies in. She would line all of her babies up before bed, and she would put a wet wipe and a wet wipe and a wet wipe and a wet wipe. I'm like, stop! Wasting. You know, the next day they're all dried out. They're no good. And the next day was the same thing. She was nurturing those little babies. Little girls love babies, don't they? We were trying to figure out the best way to discipline our children. And, you know, kids are all different. Some kids, this discipline works a little bit better, and that kid, another discipline works. So, you know, we tried to spank Bren. That didn't work real well. We tried timeout, room time, you know, sit in the corner, all that stuff. That stuff didn't work. Let me tell you what works with my daughter. You take a baby. You misbehave, you have to give over a baby for 2 or 3 hours. And you know what? If you really misbehave, you know what happens? The babies sleep in the garage. Yeah. Oh, I'm telling you, we're tough, man. Gina and I are tough parents. Don't mess with us. Sleeping in the garage where it's all cold. There's no wet wipes out there, by the way. Little girls dream about being mamas their entire life. Hannah's dreams are being dashed. Maybe you have some dreams in your life that are not coming to fruition. It's discouraging to you. And you've thought about it your whole life. And maybe you've even looked around and you've thought, man, there's all these people having babies. They don't even want to have babies. And I'm dying to have a baby. And I've been doing everything in my, you know, power to have a baby for all this time. And these people that don't even want to have babies are having babies. It's crazy sometimes how that works. This is the heart of Hannah. Now notice the scripture in verse 6. It says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. In verse 7, this went on year after year. And when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her, and she wept, and she would not eat. So again, this is this girl drama going on. The contentious wives, the sister wives, if you will, they're contentious. In the ancient world, 4 out of 10 babies that were born did not make it to adulthood. And so to have children and to have multiple children was to ensure your prosperity in the future. There's no Social Security. There's no retirement. The son took care of the mama after the daddy died. Hannah doesn't have that. All she's got is the evil sister wife, Peniah. Things are not looking good. Hannah needs to have some social security. She needs to have some retirement. She needs to have a future. And she really should be having multiple kids, but she can't even have one kid. So there's a problem. In the ancient world, women didn't work. Their whole role in society was to have children, to be a mom. And Hannah's just sitting around, you know. I mean, you can only clean house so many times. What are you going to do? It's hard. Wealth was related to how many kids that you could have. If you think about it, if you have 10 kids, you could get a lot more work done on the farm than if you have 2 kids. So the goal was to have a lot of kids and to ensure your future and to bless your family financially. And none of that obviously is going on for Hannah. There's pain. There's pain. But listen, God wants us to turn our pain into prayer. The question is, how do we deal with pain? We begin to pray. We begin to talk to God about the pain in our lives. And Hannah begins to cry out to the Lord in an unusual circumstance. If you look at the scripture, it says in verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. So now Hannah's over at the house of worship. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In verse 11, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. So the priest sees Hannah praying in the house of worship, and he thinks she's intoxicated. You know, something crazy is going on with this woman. Who is this lady that's acting so bizarre? She wasn't drunk. She was pouring her heart out to God in prayer. She's talking to God. And when the priest realizes that, he says to her in verse 17, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. So Hannah begins to turn prayer, to turn her pain into prayer. And we prayed for almost 8 years to have that first child. As I told you, it was 56 years in dog years. It was a long time. That's a lot of praying. A lot of praying. Sometimes you get weary. Anybody here ever prayed about something for a while and you just get tired along the way? You know, you keep praying and praying and praying, and you wonder, man, is God listening or what's going on? I'm just tired, tired of praying. But God's going to answer this powerful prayer of Hannah in just a little bit. And, you know, we should spend more time praying than we should spend worrying, because if we could take our worry list and turn it into our prayer list, we would see God do some amazing things. During this time that we were trying to have children, I developed this nagging cough. I coughed all the time for 3 long years. It's crazy. I would go out to eat with people. I'd cough all over their food, not because I wanted to. I just couldn't help it. I was all, you know, Gina would try and lay on my shoulder at night. I'd cough all over her. Not very romantic, you know. It was very irritating. In and through that, a church member came up to me one day and she said, Ryan, you really need to go see my doctor. And I said, I've already been to 7 doctors, and the doctors cannot help me. You know, they don't know what to do. They look at me funny, think I'm crazy. And she said, well, this is a little different kind of doctor. I want you to go check it out. And I was so desperate. You know, when you get to a certain point, you know, with your health, you know, you're just like, man, I'll do anything almost. And so I went to see this doctor, and the doctor was able to help me with my cough through kind of some, you know, alternative medicine and some different things like that. And so all of a sudden now I've been coughing for 3 years straight. I'm not coughing. It's awesome. And one day I'm talking to the doctor, and she says, yeah, I help people get pregnant. And I was like, really? I was like, well, talk to me, you know, because what's going on with this? And she showed me a whole wall that she had in her office where she'd helped all these people conceive. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I wish my wife would come and talk to you, too. You know, we both want to come talk to you. So I went back and I talked to Gina, and Gina was like, oh, that's crazy. I'm not going to see that crazy doctor. You're not doing that, you know. And I kept, you know, persisting a little bit for several months. Finally, we went, and you know what? This doctor was able to finally help us get pregnant after we had tried all of this fertility stuff for years and all this other stuff. Really, what I'm saying today is not so much about the doctor, but it is about prayer. Because when you begin to pray about something, God will direct you where you need to go and what you need to do and where you need to be. That's why prayer is such an important part of our spiritual life, bringing our pain to God in prayer. And then when we begin to pray about things, what happens? We begin to surrender those areas of our lives. We begin to surrender. So there's the pain stage, there's the prayer stage, and then there's the surrender stage. And surrender is when we begin to say, God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. God, it's about what you want. And this is what Hannah is praying to the Lord in verse 18. She says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, a lot of times we read this text and we think, well, Hannah, she prayed, and then she had a baby, and then she loved life. When you read the scripture, it's actually different from that. What it's actually saying is she prayed about it. She began to have a joyful spirit about her life, and then she had the baby. Now, how could Hannah be joyful and not have this baby that she so much desired? If you see in verse 18, this is what's going on. It happens in prayer. But may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. When you begin to surrender your goals and your ambitions in your life to God, it will begin to bring joy into your life. And so Hannah has this ambition. She's saying, God, I'm praying about it. I'm going to do everything I can to have a baby. But you know what? Ultimately, this is up to you, God. And when you get to that point in your life, you begin to surrender your goals. You begin to surrender your ambitions. You begin to surrender the things that motivate you. And that's when God shows up and does his greatest work. Now, Hannah has this child. His name is Samuel, which means ask of God, which is an appropriate name, isn't it? Ask of God, Samuel. And she dedicates him to the mission of reaching people. Hannah, when she had the baby, she dedicates him, she weans the baby, takes him to the temple, and he's raised in the temple as a little intern to the priests. And Samuel becomes the great spiritual leader of Israel. He anoints two kings, David and Saul. He is the political judge of Israel, and then he anoints the kings. Samuel was the prophet. He was the man during a very dark time in the nation of Israel. God's going to raise him up, but it all started with a mama that began to pray a big, bold, audacious prayer to God, who began to surrender her own goals and ambitions and to see God do something great. Some of us today, you're surrendering your time frame. You know, Gina and I took a long time to have our kids. People that are our age, we went to high school, college with, whatever, their kids are a lot older than us. That wasn't our time frame, right? Everybody's got a time frame. God is supposed to do this in this time. Don't mess with my time frame. If you fast forward a little bit to the Gospel of Luke, you find that John the Baptist is born to two very elderly parents. If the Bible says you're old, right? You are old if the Bible says that John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are very old. You know, like great-grandma kind of old, you know. And all of a sudden, they conceive. An angel tells Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. He thinks that's so funny, he starts laughing, you know. I wonder if God's ever put something into your heart today that was so big that you begin to laugh about it. Zechariah is laughing. God said, you cannot open your mouth until the day the baby's born. So Zechariah is trying to do hand signals and point and all this kind of stuff. And they think he's crazy for a number of months. Why did Zechariah and Elizabeth have a baby when they were old as dirt? Because that was God's timing. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And had John the Baptist not been born exactly when he was, it would have messed up God's entire timetable for the precursor of the coming of the Son of God. God has a time. God has a time frame. And many of us in this room that are struggling with infertility, you need to know this, that many of you will probably have a child, but it may not be in your time. It may be in God's time. So just remember this, surrender. God, I'm surrendering my timetable. God, I'm surrendering my ambitions. I'm surrendering of what I quote unquote think life should look like. I'm surrendering that to you. That is when God does his greatest work in your heart and in your life. And in the case of Hannah, she begins to have this baby named Samuel. Named Samuel. And that's where freedom is. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. That's where freedom is. Freedom is what we begin to experience when we have surrendered our will to God. Now, we all have things in our lives that we think, I have to have this to be happy. I have to have this kind of house. I have to have this kind of job. I have to have this kind of reputation. I have to have this kind of child. I have to have this. I have to have this. We have to die to all of that, and we have to know that having God in our life is enough if we don't have anything else. This is the conclusion Hannah is coming to. Look at verse 27. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted to me what I've asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah gives the baby up. Check this out, guys. She has the baby. Then she gives the baby up, but she's no better off than she was before. Now, you would think Hannah would be more depressed, right? I can't have a baby, then I finally have a baby, and then I give the baby up. I got no baby. Hannah is overjoyed. Look at verse 27 and 28. Read chapter 2. Hannah begins to break out into song in praise and worship to God for his faithfulness and his goodness. What was different? God began to change her perspective. God began to set her free. God began to change her ambitions. And see, if we're going to overcome the struggle of infertility or any other issue that we're facing today, we have to begin to surrender our plans to God. And then we have to, as a result of that, find the freedom that we have in that. Freedom is this. God, I want to have a baby. I'm going to do everything I can to have that baby. But in the end of the day, if I don't have that baby, my life will be okay. I can still have a good life. I can still rejoice in the Lord. I can be content in all circumstances. Now, there's two things in the scripture that we have to look at. The Bible tells us that we should have mountain-moving faith. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The Bible says, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open unto you. The Bible is replete with example after example after example. We should have prayer and we should have faith. Absolutely true. I believe that we're standing here today, the parent of two kids, because of prayer and faith. And I believe that. But the scripture also tells us that sometimes life doesn't always work out the way that we think it should. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is praying and he's saying, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Paul had some kind of physical ailment in his life. We don't know what it was, but it was something that was severe. It was something that was painful. It was something that was significant. And the Lord's response to him is so interesting and so wise. The response is this, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, as the apostle was going through this affliction, the grace of God, the grace of meter in heaven was being cranked up just a little bit more. God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Going through a dark time, don't know what the answer is, my grace is sufficient. Not sure where the money's going to come from, my grace is sufficient. Not sure what tomorrow's going to look like, my grace is sufficient. God begins to turn up the grace in our lives when we face those dark moments and those dark hours and of uncertainty, and we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. So, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul is receiving the grace of God. He's praying and other people are being raised from the dead. He's praying and other sick people are being healed, and he prays for himself. And God's response is something that's so different. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God's response is, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And both are true in the Bible, and both are true in our lives. So what is our conclusion? It is that we have to believe and to trust God. We should pray. We should believe. We should do everything that we can to pursue the dreams that God puts into our heart. But ultimately, our life is in his hands. And when we begin to see that, we begin to experience the freedom that only comes from him. I want us to welcome to the stage at this moment my wife, Gina. Gina Heller, let's give it up for Gina. Gina, come on out here. And, Gina, tell us a little bit more about our story. Obviously, you know, we've been talking a little bit about the fertility stuff. You know, I share with everybody it took 8 years to have that first child. Share a little bit of your perspective in our journey.
Yeah, well, just 2 short years after we were married, we began just dreaming about what it would be like to have a child. And even those funny moments where you dream, gosh, is he going to have, is it gonna be a boy or a girl? And you know, you get those computerized images of the morph of, you know, your face and each other's face. And are they going to have the best of my traits and the best of your traits? And we began dreaming about that, and we were pleasantly surprised to be pregnant just a couple of months later. But then 9 weeks into our pregnancy, God took that child away. We lost that baby, and it was devastating. We went through a lot of emotions. We were angry. I think as a woman, I probably took it a lot more personally, wondering, well, gosh, why is God doing this to me? Is God punishing me? How could God give me something so precious and so much joy only to rip it away from me physically and emotionally? And there was feelings of agony, despair, really deep, deep emotions, even depression. And then that was compounded, you know, months and months and months and months later, as we couldn't conceive again.
So we had kind of the double whammy, right? We had the miscarriage, and then on top of that, it's the inability to conceive again, mm-hmm. kind of all wrapped up into one thing.
Right. And so months and months went by, and we began infertility treatments and did that for 3 long years, really without taking any breaks from it, because we didn't want to have any time lost in that journey. We wanted to be productive. And then we ended that process whenever we started our first church, and God allowed us to focus on ministry together and getting that church off the ground. And it wasn't until 5 years, even after the infertility treatment, that we were pregnant with Zane. And what a blessing that was. But there were some challenges along the way. There was that cycle of emotions with infertility where you muster up enough hope to face another month, and then you're dropped down
super
lower
emotional.
And lower.
It's mm-hmm. like the highest highs and the lowest lows. All yeah. that with it, isn't it? It's like,
yeah. And you know, it affects everything. It affects every part of your life, your marriage.
Yeah, talk about that a little bit.
Your relationship with the Lord, with yeah. friends, with family. And so we had a learning process in that where, you know, men and women handle things so differently. And when you have a loss followed by infertility, you know, men want to work harder and be emotionally stable for their wife. And you know, the wife, here I was just at the pit of despair almost constantly and just dealing with that. So we had to work through learning how to communicate together through that.
And there was a time when you were even, you weren't sure if I was really grieving
was
over the loss of the miscarriage.
Why isn't he emotional over this?
Yeah, and share a little bit about that and kind of the difference that we saw there.
Yeah, so whenever I approached Ryan about it, and I noticed I was getting resentful in my heart because I felt like, gosh, I'm so much more emotional and just sadder than Ryan is. I'm grieving, and I didn't see that as much from Ryan. And so we I brought it up one day, and I remember it just like yesterday, where you actually broke down and cried and said, well, babe, I am grieving. And you began to explain your heart. And then we got back on the same page and held each other's hand and just began moving forward in this journey of infertility.
Yeah, I was trying to be strong for you. I was trying to kind of keep the family going and that kind of thing. And so I was dealing with things a little bit differently. But when we were able to communicate about that, it began to really kind of clear the air and to resolve that. Because it was a different deal, wasn't it?
Yeah. And so then from that moment forward, we felt each other's love and support and kept praying. With my relationship with God, I knew that if I could just keep talking to God through my anger, that someday I would feel better. And that was the pattern in Scripture with King David, tons of scriptural examples. And I just thought, if I just keep talking to God, even if I'm telling God how angry I am at him, everything will be okay at some point. And so over a period of time, which seemed like forever, maybe even a couple of years, I began to understand in a different way with that filter, God's goodness, his grace, and that he's sufficient for me. He's my loving heavenly father who didn't punish me. He didn't do this to me. God didn't cause this.
Yeah, and we live in a fallen world. The book of Genesis tells us that we live in a world that is stained by sin. Mm-hmm. We live in a world that's wheels off. Obviously, Jesus Christ will come again and set the world right in order. But for the time being, you realized, and we realized, that this miscarriage was not because you were being punished or not because we had done something wrong, but sometimes those things happen in a fallen world, and it wasn't God trying to get us or trying to do whatever.
Right, and if you face infertility, you get all kinds of unwelcomed advice.
Oh, my goodness. All kinds of advice.
Yes. Stand on your head, eat pickles, eat lots of citrus fruit.
Lots of well-meaning people. Yeah. People would pull us aside and they would be like, now I got to tell you this, my third brother's uncle's cousin, they couldn't get pregnant and they did this and now they have sextuplets.
You're
Isn't
like,
that awesome?
Oh,
you need
too
to do
much
that.
Information. You
know? Yeah.
You're like, no, just stop there. Thank you. We got it. We know what we're doing. You go through some funny moments. I think God gives you those moments to, make you laugh a little bit when you hear this ridiculous advice that you get. But we went through a progression from anger actually to freedom in the end result, because I personally just kept talking to God. And over time, as I became more and more convinced in my heart of God's love for me and God's goodness, his grace, he's my father who loves me. God lost a son. God lost his child.
Yeah,
and so surely God knows the needs of my heart and my desires. And over time, we just released, as we did more and more ministry together, we released that desire to the Lord. And it was at that moment that we did conceive and very joyfully, took hundreds of pregnancy tests, it seems like, just to be sure. And God blessed us.
I remember when you thought you were pregnant,
thing.
You went and cleaned out the whole store. You took all those pregnancy
tests.
I bought
every kind.
They're 99.9% accurate. Gina, she took a dozen of them,
Clean
the place
Probably
out.
More than that. But as we look back on our journey, there's some very key principles. I read the story of Hannah over and over and over. Those pages on my Bible have tears on them. I've read them countless times. And there's many other scriptures that I read countless times. Jeremiah 29:11 is one that is one of my favorites, that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for a good future, good plans for you. And I clung to that with all my heart. And I followed the story of Hannah very carefully and analyzed it over and over and over and compared it to my life. But as we look back, there's some key principles that really brought us peace in our heart and the ability to find freedom with the Lord and with each other and with our situation. And one was that we always kept talking to God. So I would encourage you, in any situation that you tend to feel angry at God about, keep talking to God.
Keep talking
Express
to God.
Your anger
That's right.
to God.
Keep talking to God.
Keep talking to each other. You've got to have a healthy marriage. Keep talking to each other. If that means you go to counseling, you go get a professional Christian
amen.
Counselor
Absolutely.
Who understands.
Totally.
And then I never had a choice, really, but because Ryan, since the day we were married, I married a pastor. Keep going to church. So many people drop out of church when things get hard or they feel depressed. But keep going to church. This is your family. This is why God
yeah.
created
you
the church.
You need the people of God praying for you, encouraging you, lifting you up, blessing you. Sometimes we get into discouraged, we go climbing a hole, right? And we miss mm-hmm. out on all of the great encouragement.
Yeah,
that
I heard
we
someone,
all need that.
Someone in our church the other day actually said, you know, there is no friends like the friends I have in my home group or the friends that I serve with at Edge Church. My church family encourages me in deeper ways than even my family in many ways. So keep going to church and then keep focusing on God's character. The way you get out of that pit of despair in whatever your situation, whether it's infertility or some other kind of deep loss, you keep focusing on God's character. He is good. He is faithful. He does answer prayers, maybe not the way we imagine them, but He is your loving Heavenly Father who wants to wrap His arms around you in your time of need.
And Gina, I think it'd be appropriate for us just to pray for some of the folks here today that
yeah.
may be, you know,
yeah.
desiring to have a child. And
mm-hmm.
and maybe that's where you're at today. And we'd love to just pray with you in just a moment for God to bless you in that way. You know, it's so powerful to know the presence of God in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And we need that so desperately, don't we?
Yeah, we sure yeah. do.
And some of us today may not have ever met the God that blessed Hannah with his son Samuel. And maybe today you're sitting here thinking, man, I'd like to know this God. I'd like to have this God into my life. And we'd like to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life, to make you new, to give you that hope and that strength and that freedom, because the freedom that we so much need comes from Jesus Christ. Yeah, it comes from Him. And the scripture says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need God in our lives.
Yeah, there's a peace in your heart that you simply cannot experience outside of a relationship with Jesus. And so we want to encourage you, if that's where you are, to begin that first step, begin that relationship with Jesus. Because when you're going through the tough times, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, it just doesn't work.